today as we come to the table.
Notice Paul says the same truth that Jesus did. He said, basically, you'll know them by their fruit. If you go up to a tree and it's growing season, you'll know by the fruit on it what kind of tree it is. And what he's saying is, if somebody says they're a Christian, a lot of people say they're Christians, but if the fruit on their tree is not Christian fruit, they're not Christians. Now, that's not so that we can judge them. That's not so that we can point at them. That's so we can be aware and say, wait a minute, they're saying they're a believer, they profess to know the Lord, but by the way they're living their life or by their works, it's very clear they don't. Now we know how to pray for them.
Have you ever picked lemons from an apple tree? If you have, someone's probably playing a trick on you. A tree can only bear one kind of fruit. The same goes for Christians. You can tell what kind of person they are by the fruit that their life produces. Do you produce good fruit or do you produce rotten fruit? Well, thanks for taking the time to join us as we come to the table, the daily Bible study program of Pastor Mark Kirk of Calvary Knoxville. Pastor Mark warned you in today's message to be a good steward of the gospel. You will be judged in the last days for the fruit that you left behind during your time on earth. Those who are prudent and wise with their time and resources will leave good fruit, while those who are wasteful and lazy will bear rotten fruit. Now, let's join Pastor Mark in the book of Titus, chapter 1, with today's edition of Come to the Table.
God has a graded scale of how he deals with rebellion in the world. The same thing is true in the church. Deal gently, deal at home. If it gets larger, deal firmer. If it continues to get firmer, and again, in some instances, the Bible even talks about putting them out and letting them be turned over to the enemy so that he can break them and bring them to their senses. But the bottom line is it always comes back to the ultimate goal to restore them to be sound in the faith. The goal is not to embarrass them. The goal is not to shame them. The goal is not to humiliate. The goal is to restore and to use the least methods possible, the softest methods possible, working your way towards stronger, hoping that they'll break. And notice in their case, he says that they may not give heed to Jewish fables or false stories, if you will. These guys were, those of the circumcision. So he's talking about the Jews. And there were a lot of Jews there on the island of Crete that were trying to bring in all these fables and stories and things that dealt with the Jewish religion and outside of the Jewish religion, really. And so he says, don't even let that come in. Don't let these fables and these false stories. And we talked about that last week, how oftentimes with false teachers or those that are veering off, they'll bring in these fanciful stories within the church. Guys, guard against that. Listen, I never want to grieve the move of the Holy Spirit, and I believe in God's power to do anything. A lot of times you hear these very fanciful stories about something that's happening in the spirit, but it's not God's word, and you won't find it in God's word. Paul's going to deal with that next. You know, first of all, make sure it's true. Then secondly, that you're basing it on what the Bible says rather than what men say. And now Paul gets into that. Look in verse 14, he says, not giving heed to Jewish fables and commandments of men who turn from the truth. That is, don't listen to these Jewish fables and these stories that are not true, and they're leading people astray. You know, I had a dream or whatever. Well, dreams are good. God uses dreams. God does use dreams. And he still speaks through dreams. I know he does. But we have to be careful that if we feel we've gotten a dream from the Lord, that we make sure it lines up with the word of the Lord. Or maybe you're somebody that talks about, again, you know, something that happened in the service. And I remember a while back, I don't know if you ever heard of any of this, but there was this thing a while back where people talked about when the Holy Spirit was really moving, these gold sparkles and flakes would come down from, you know, from and fall on the people in the sanctuary. And I'm thinking, well, get a broom. Gather up as much as you can and cash it in. No, this stuff, listen. Fanciful stories. If that was true, you would find gold dust they could bring from the service with them. You would see all these things. These are fanciful stories that draw people in and lead them into deception. Stay within the word of God. Listen, believe the work of the Spirit. Allow God to work in your life in freedom, the Holy Spirit. Believe everything. People say, do you believe in the work of the Holy Spirit, Mark? Do you believe in the Spirit? I believe in everything the Bible teaches. So you're going to find with me that if the Bible teaches it, I believe it, okay? But if the Bible doesn't teach it, I'm going to be very cautious. It doesn't mean that God's told us everything, right? I get that. Maybe God hasn't told us. I'm sure he hasn't told us everything. And there may be things that God wants to do that we don't even know about. Maybe, but the bottom line is if we can't find it in the Word of God, stay away from it. Because it leads people down a wrong path and into deception. And that's what Paul's talking about. He's saying, don't fall for this stuff, these fables and commandments of men. Stay with the Word of God, Titus, and in your leadership especially. And notice he goes on to verse 15. Notice he says, to the pure, all things are pure. That is, if your heart's been purified by the Lord and you're being cleansed in your mind, renewing the mind, have the mind of Christ, it's pure. But to those who are defiled, that is those who are delving their minds into the things of the world and the filth of the world, and they're unbelieving, he says, nothing is pure, but even their mind and their conscience are defiled. You ever talk to people that everything you say has some dirty connotation or something ugly to it, right? He's saying, don't be like that. He said, your leaders have to have that pure, you know, renewed mind. It's not that a true believer can't have a thought come in that we don't want to come in, or that a true believer can't have the enemy throw a wrong thought that might even be evil in our mind, but we need to deal with it and take it to the cross. We take it straight to the scripture. We deal with it. If it's our own thoughts, we ask God to forgive us. If it's the enemy, then we rebuke those thoughts and we keep our mind pure. But he says, these guys, the Cretans, he said, everything in their mind is defiled and their thoughts and their conversation are evil. He says, make sure your leadership, in other words, one of the responsibilities they have is to have your mind cleansed by the Spirit and by the washing of the water of the Word. You know, it's interesting the language that God uses there. Some of you have read Pilgrim's Progress. There's a scene in Pilgrim's Progress, and I haven't read it in years. There's a scene in Pilgrim's Progress where there's this room that he's in, and there's this like, you know, dust in the room or whatever, and he starts trying to clean it, and it turns into mud. And so there's this kind of discouragement about how can I get this mud out of here? It's either Pilgrim's Progress or maybe some other Christian book I read. I hope it's Pilgrim's Progress. It's been years, so bear with me. I'm not making this up, I promise. But as I think about that, I realize, you know, look, when you begin to wash your mind of all the stuff that's in there, blowing out the dust and all the stuff, sometimes things do get a little muddy in there. And it takes a while to cleanse it. It takes a while to wash all the stuff out. You think about a room with all that dust and mud, you have to rinse it over and over and over. That's what the Bible says when it comes to the believer. We're to be washing our mind with the water of the Word, reading it, washing, cleansing. And sometimes, and again, sometimes the more we read, especially if we come in with a mind that's been filthed up like mine was, then all you think is it shows how just dark everything is and how ugly. But the more you read the Word, the cleaner, the purer your thoughts. That's what he's saying. Let your thoughts be pure. Let them be washed by the water of the Word. And don't give heed to these teachings of men. And also make sure you have pure thoughts, you know, not thoughts that shouldn't be there. Think on things that are godly and good. That's your leadership, and that's where they should be. He says, now they profess to know God. That is, he's now talking about those that have their consciences that are defiled. They profess to know God, so they're in the church, saying they're even Christians, is what he's saying. But in works, they deny him. Note that. Being abominable, disobedient, and disqualified for every good work. Notice Paul says the same truth that Jesus did. He said, basically, you'll know them by their fruit. If you go up to a tree and it's growing season, you'll know by the fruit on it what kind of tree it is. And what he's saying is if somebody says they're a Christian, a lot of people say they're Christians, but if the fruit on their tree is not Christian fruit, they're not Christians. Now, that's not so that we can judge them. That's not so that we can point at them. That's so we can be aware and say, wait a minute, they're saying they're a believer, they profess to know the Lord, but by the way they're living their life or by their works, it's very clear they don't. Now we know how to pray for them. You've either got a Christian who's backslidden away from the things of God, or you've got someone who has gone to church, thinks they're a Christian, but never really were converted. They've never been born again. And so you need to know how to pray for them. You know, there should be some evidence and fruit in their life if they claim to profess God that they actually know him. But oftentimes there are people in the church that are very religious, and I find that the unsaved religious people are oftentimes the hardest to reach. It's almost easier to share with the drunk on the street or somebody strung out on drugs to just say, you know what, you need God. And they go, yeah, you know, I really do. And then you find some people in the church who think they know God, but they don't because the fruit and the works bear out that they don't. And they sit there, how dare you question my salvation? And there's this pride issue that wells up. C.S. Lewis said it the best way. He said, of all the bad men, religious bad men are the worst. Pretty basic, but so true. Paul's point is not everyone who says they really know the Lord really does know the Lord. And he's not wrongfully judging. He's fruit inspecting and honestly evaluating, not for the purpose of passing judgment on someone, but so you might know how to pray for them. You might know how to reach them. I've shared this with you guys before. People come up after the service and they'll say, "Pastor Mark, can you pray for my uncle? He's having his knee worked on or his foot got hurt or whatever. We're going to pray for that." And then the subject comes up about them, you know, whether they know the Lord or not. And I'll oftentimes say, not always, but if it comes up, "Well, do they know the Lord?" And they'll say, "Well," and they kind of do this. I think that kind of answers it. Because if they know the Lord, you're going to go, "Oh yeah, they know the Lord. They may not be doing good right now, but they know the Lord." In other words, there hasn't really been any evidence, but they go to church. I'm like, "Look, let's just pray. Let's pray for God to heal their knee, but let's pray for the Lord to draw them in." If they're a believer that's fallen away, that God would restore them. If they don't really know the Lord, that they'll come to know the Lord for real for the first time. Because if it's just religion, that doesn't do any good. It's got to be the relationship. Profess here means to make a solemn statement of faith. Now, so notice what they were doing. There were those in the church there on Crete who were making a solid profession of their statement of faith and their belief in the Lord. But Paul said, they don't know Jesus. Again, evaluating the fruit. Not in a bad judgment sense, but in an evaluation sense, so that he might know how to pray and Titus might know how to reach them with the Lord. And notice Paul says here some of the fruit they bear. For those who say they know the Lord, make it clear that they don't. Number one, Paul says they deny him. That is, it means they deny the Lord. It means to say no to Jesus, to deny Jesus, to resist Jesus, or to reject him. So they hear the word of God, but they say, "I'm not going to do that. You can do that, but I'm not going to do that," you know. And so they're just saying, "I don't care what the word says. I'm not going to obey that." So they say they're for him and that they know him. But in their life and their actions, they're denying and resisting and rejecting him. And Paul goes on to describe the character of some of those there that were in with Titus there on Crete. He says, notice they're abominable, they're disobedient, and they're disqualified for every good work. Interesting, the word abominable means a shameless attitude, including abhorrence and loathing of God and others. So just kind of this, you know, really worldly mindset, lack of love, and just kind of really shameless. Next, he says they're disobedient. And this word means exactly that, disobedient to the word of God. I don't care what God's word says. I'm not going to do it, you know, whatever. And lastly, disqualified for every good work. It's interesting, this word disqualified. What it means is they've been tested and found unreliable and untrustworthy for every good work. So it's someone that you go, "You know what, I couldn't trust this person with the things of God because they've been tested and they've been shown they're untrustworthy." Now again, this doesn't mean that someone can't do good in some type of action. He's talking about on the spiritual realm, there's no way they can do that. Now, so Paul here again finishes in this portion here talking about the responsibility of elders. But what Paul doesn't address here that he does address in 1 Timothy, because he addresses with Timothy and Titus what leadership is supposed to be in the church. With Timothy, he talks about the results of responsible leaders. And that's where I want to finish today. I want you to turn to 1 Timothy chapter 3, back to your left. And we're going to be looking at verses 13, or rather 14 through 16. 1 Timothy, not 2nd. If you go back a couple of books there, it's right upon you, so not hard to find. And go to chapter 3. And Paul here in chapter 3, verses 1 through 7, has been talking about the elders. Verses 8 through 13, Paul is talking about the deacons of the church, just like he did with Titus, with a few little variations in there, but the same general heart and idea and teaching. And now he comes here to verse 14, and he deals with the result. In this context, the result of that kind of leadership. Notice verse 14. "These things I write to you, though I hope to come to you shortly. But if I'm delayed, I write so that you may know how you ought to conduct yourself in the house of God." That is at church and among the church fellowship, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and the ground of the truth. Now, this is a loaded verse. There's so much here, but it's in the context of having the right kind of leadership and what's happening in a church with the right kind of leadership and the way that we should be conducting ourselves. Notice he said, first of all, that we should have proper conduct in the house of God or the church. That is how we live our lives as a part of the church, which he says is the church of the living God as opposed to the dead gods, the false gods of Paul's day. This is a living God that we serve. He's alive and active in his church. And he's the pillar and the ground, rather the church, is the pillar and the ground of truth. So nobody says about the church. He's the living God, but the church is the pillar and ground of truth. Now that's powerful. Why? Notice first the church of the living God. Again, not only that he's alive, but that means God's interacting. He's watching and he's always active in what's going on in the church. The Lord is here today watching what we're doing, watching what I'm saying, watching what you're reading, watching how we're conducting ourselves. He very much loves his church. We are the bride of Christ. He's very active in his church. And notice I said in his church, as we noted last week, it's not our church, it's his. And that's why he shows such great care and why he shows such great attention to his church, because he loves his church. And so next he says, first of all, he's living in among us, moving among us, paying attention to what's going on. But he calls the church, again, the pillar and ground of the truth. I love this. The meaning of the church being the ground of the truth, it means a firm and steadfast foundation established by heaven itself. Isn't that great? What you're a part of right now, note this. This isn't just going to church in the South on Sunday morning. Here's what he's saying. You are a part of something God in heaven has established on earth as a foundation for truth in the church and to the world. That's amazing. How many people today say, well, who knows what truth is and who can say who's got the truth? And there's a lot of gods and a lot of religions. Well, no, God says, this is it. Here's the foundation of truth. It's my church on earth. It's my bride. That's where you're going to find it. That's where it's grounded. You're a part of it. But he didn't stop there. He goes on and says, and a pillar, it's a pillar also that holds it all together. A pillar is something that supports a structure which stands on a firm foundation. So you have the firm foundation and you put the pillars on top of it, but he uses it almost singular here. It's a pillar, the pillar of God's truth, holding everything together on the foundation that God has given us. Meaning that Paul is saying the church is that heavenly structure that sits on an immovable foundation that is supported by a pillar of truth. What a great thing to have. We have the truth. How powerful is that? I go back to the statement where Jesus was standing before Pilate. Pilate said the same thing a lot of people say today. What's truth? How do you know the Bible's true? How do you know you've got truth? Because God said so. And he established his church on a firm foundation from heaven to earth and then made the church the pillar that holds everything together on that firm foundation, standing for truth and God's proper order. Now, this would have been especially impacting on those in Ephesus. And Timothy was the pastor of the church in Ephesus. And why would it have been so impacting? Because Ephesus, if you remember historically or are hearing for the first time, this is where one of the wonders of the world, one of the seven or eight wonders of the world, the temple to Diana. She was a false goddess. There was a temple there. Remember, this is where Paul was, and they all chanted for 2 hours, great is Diana of the Ephesians, great is Diana of the Ephesians. And they wanted to kill Paul and run all the Christians out of there, so to speak, because they said that what they were doing wasn't true, that their gods weren't living gods. Their gods were dead gods, and Diana was a dead goddess. And so they would have really understood when Paul used this language about the pillars of the truth. This particular temple, again, as one of the wonders of the world in its day, it had 127 massive pillars holding the temple up. And what's amazing about these pillars, each pillar was donated by a king in honor of this Diana from around the world. All the pillars were made of marble, some of them covered in gold and in jewels. And Paul uses this whole picture here of a pillar to say, you know what? If the world has impressive pillars, how much more is God's pillar for the truth standing on the grounded, firm word of God's established kingdom here on earth? That is his representation here on earth. Powerful. The pillar of God in heaven. That foundation, the ground meaning foundation or solidness or permanence, showing that God has put all spiritual truth in the church and it is permanent. You know, Jesus said this, the gates of hell will not prevail against my church. What were the gates like back in that day? You have to understand a little bit of history here. Back then, when they said that, everybody knew what they meant. We hear it today and we get some kind of picture in our mind, but we don't really get it. The gate is where all your leaders would sit. If we had a gate of Knoxville, see, back then they built walls around all their cities because that's all they had to protect them. So if we had a wall around Knoxville and you wanted to go see the mayor and the city council or the leaders of Knoxville, you would go to the gate of the city. And they had a room there with all these seats set up and they would sit in the gate. And that's where you'd go for your judgments. That's where you'd go for all your information. You want to speak to the leadership. So what Paul is saying here in the word is that what Jesus said rather is that the gates of hell, the leadership of hell, that is Satan and all the demonic rankings, he's saying they're not going to prevail against you. I've given you more authority. You're grounded firmly on the Word of God, on the truth from heaven, and you're the pillar of truth to the world. This is a wonderful responsibility, but it's also a wonderful reality of who we are and where we stand. This should be very encouraging to know the confidence that we can have in what God has done. It is the proper biblical order. We, above all institutions, must conduct ourselves properly with this proper biblical order that we might not only be a good example to the rest of the church, but to the world around us and how they conduct themselves. And so the church on earth is that extension of the ultimate authority of all truth, which is, again, God's word and his established church, which means, and here's the responsibility we have. Now, this goes beyond the leadership of the church, okay? This goes to all of us in this room. That is, if the church doesn't stand up for the truth and on the truth of God's word, since we're the pillar and we're on the grounded truth from heaven, if we don't do that, how is the world going to know the truth, and how is the world going to have an example of what truth is? But Mark, people mock the church today, and they mock the believing the Bible. That's fine. I mean, we don't want that to happen. That's going to happen. But if we don't model it, and if we don't stand on it, how will they know what the truth is, and how will they see it? God says, I'll give you authority. I'll give you power. And even though they may mock, they can see the truth. They know. It's interesting, and you've probably experienced this. People will make fun of you because you give your life to the Lord, maybe friends, maybe family. And then like 8, 9, 10 years goes by and they have a tragedy in their life. And all of a sudden your phone rings. Hey, I've got this thing going on and they think they may have found a tumor or whatever. Could you just pray? Now that's not the time to go, see, no, you don't do that. You knew the whole time. But they know. They recognize you're standing on something solid. You're standing on something true. And that has an impact. And that's what Paul is saying here. Titus, you stand on it. You've been given that heavenly responsibility to have that grounded foundation of the church, the pillar that holds it all together. You're the example to the world of not only structure, but of God's authority. And so you need to stand on it, proclaim the truth, and I guess we would say hold the fort. The question is, are we doing that? And I'm making it on a more personal level, not just we, individually. Am I doing it? Turn that inward. Am I standing on the truth? That is, am I walking in the authority given by heaven and sharing God's word and his grounded and pillared truth with those around me? There will always be those who rebel and try to deny the truth of God's word and his church as the ultimate authority here on the earth. But it doesn't change the fact that this is who we are as the church, God's ultimate authority and truth bearer on the earth. And how much more God's leadership as elders of his avenue, as the ultimate bearers of God's authority and truth in the earth, that's who we are. Again, not just the leaders, but us individually. Hence, we now see how seriously the church is to take those who sit as elders, but we as the body being that witness and that testimony to the world. So I challenge you, are you being that testimony witness? You stand on the truth. The world may mock, but you, God says, you have the truth. No matter what they believe, you've got it. It's an honor. It's a privilege. Stand on it. Don't use it prideful. Don't point down at everybody else. In love and in grace, share with them the truth that they might know the truth and be a part of the family as well.
Thanks for listening to another edition of Come to the Table with Pastor Mark Kirk. Titus 3:9 states, avoid foolish disputes, genealogies, contentions, and strivings about the law, for they are unprofitable and useless. Too often people get caught up in the things they disagree on, or unnecessarily focus on things that take your gaze away from Jesus and what you have in common with other believers. Titus's advice was not just for the time he wrote it. It applies to you today. What is your focus on during this year? Are you looking to pick a fight with other believers who may not see things eye to eye with you? Or are you looking to be peaceable, gentle, showing all humility to all men? This could be a heart check for any one of us. But make an effort today to take what you're learning from Titus, not to further prove your argument or your disagreement with someone, but to show grace, love, and mercy to others. Come to the Table is the broadcast ministry of Calvary Knoxville in Knoxville, Tennessee. If you're interested in getting to know us in person, come join us. We'd love to meet you. Service times can be found at our website, thewaymedia.net. Again, that's thewaymedia.net. Just look for the Calvary Knoxville tab. If you can't make it in person, that's okay. Join us online. We stream our services through the Way Media app, which you can download from your app store or right from thewaymedia.net. That's all the time we have for today. But we pray that you've been blessed by our study through the book of Titus. We look forward to you joining us for another edition right here on Come to the Table. Come to the Table is a radio outreach ministry of Calvary Knoxville.